Who said Presbyterians can't do something different? We, as far as we know, that hymn has never been sung that way, ever. Just a few announcements before we begin. We do have our pageant this evening, and the performers will gather at 3:30, and then the pageant will be at 5. And also at Port Gibson Baptist Church this evening at 6 o'clock, they'll have a service of lessons and carols. Remember, the Advent Concert Series concludes at Methodist Church this week. Tuesday, the Community Handbell Choir will be there. I think we have at least one ding-a-ling with us, maybe a couple more. But please come. It'll be good music and good food. Noon on Tuesday. The Blue Barn will have a Christmas program Wednesday at 6 p.m., and it's sort of a mystery program because we have no idea who's going to show up or what they're going to sing. But I have been told that Bing Crosby will be in attendance. And then we have the Bible study at the stairs on Thursday at 1 o'clock. So a lot going on this week. Let's be called to worship with these words. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Lord, in this season of the year, it is so easy to get caught up in all the busyness, all our plans, all our preparations. And it's so easy for us to think that Christmas is something we do or something we give. Help us instead to remember that Christmas is really a celebration of what you have done, that you have sent us the long-awaited Messiah. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ that we might truly worship you, so that we might give you all that we are and all that we have, even as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnals, our responsive reading comes from the back of the hymnal today. Selection 610 is a collection of different Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah who would come, whose birth we celebrate this season of the year. I'll read the light face print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let us read these portions of God's word responsively. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear.
But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth.
And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations.
He will not fail or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land.
In his days, Judah will be saved,
For behold, the day comes burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. Christ is come, our long-awaited Messiah. Let's celebrate that truth as we turn in our hymnals to selection 102. We'll sing both stanzas of Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus, Let Us Stand to Sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Now let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
You may be seated. For our minute for mission today, we have the second half of a letter we got from Brett Becker on December the 7th. For those of you who may not know, Brett is our Presbytery's evangelist planting a church in New Braunfels, which is a suburb of San Antonio, Texas. Brett writes, "A former church planter and his family have shown up in the last few weeks. They have four college-age children, which would be a nice boost to our young adult group if they stick. The father was a Baptist church planter but became Reformed and felt he had to resign from the church as a result. Sure would be nice to have someone who can help me teach and promote Reformed theology and engage in various ministries. On a sad note, First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs is only 45 minutes south of New Braunfels. The shooter, that's the church where there was a shooting recently, the shooter was from New Braunfels, and he lived near where we meet for church. He was a neighbor to one of our families and a classmate of their daughter. While we were not on his radar, we were the first church he would have driven by on that fateful morning. Along with every other church, our hearts go out to this congregation, and we have been shoring up our security measures and plans. I have spent an incredible amount of time on fundraising this fall, and we have reached some good news on that front. In the past week, I've heard from three churches who will be partnering with us in the coming year. We are much closer to being fully funded, needing to raise only an additional $19.17 per month. No words can express how grateful I am to all the churches and individuals who are helping us get off the ground and move toward being self-funding. We've also received good news internally, as a whole bunch of people increased their giving in November, and we already have incredibly generous people. I've never shied away from addressing giving in sermons, but for the first time ever, I preached an entire sermon on giving early in the month. I've also asked some of our most generous people to share their perspective on giving during our stewardship moments prior to the offering. I don't know if that helped cause the increase in giving or if it will continue, but it certainly was an encouraging sign. Your prayers are appreciated for a special Christmas offering we are doing this year. We hit our reserves hard in 2017 and are hoping this will help us end the year strong and build up reserves for 2018. Thank you, and God bless you, Brett Becker. God is doing great things in New Braunfels, Texas, and we are blessed as a congregation and as a presbytery to be a part of that good work. As we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 105, as we remember this greatest gift the Lord has given to us. We'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing. seated. And with the certainty that God has already given us our greatest Christmas gift, let us go into his presence in prayer. Let us pray. And our God, when we come into your presence, it's so easy for us to act like we're coming to Santa with our Christmas list. Because, Lord, we do have a lot of things on our minds and on our hearts, and we have many of our friends and our loved ones who are in great need. And, Lord, we know that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. We know, O Lord, that you're a God who brings healing to the sick, and that's why we pray for our friends who need your healing touch. We know that you are a God who is just, and that's why we pray for peace on earth. We pray, O Lord, that you would bring justice to those who break the peace. Lord, we know that you are a God who provides, and that's why we pray for those who are in need this time of year. Lord, we know you are a God who has sent your word into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why we pray for our missionaries and our church planters, that you would bring many to faith through their actions. Lord, we know that you are a God of comfort and strength, and that's why we pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones at this time of the year. We know all this, Lord, and we pray for all of these people and all of these situations. Sometimes we even pray for our own needs. We know that you're a good God. We know that you will meet whatever needs we have. You've instructed us to pray for our daily bread, so we do that. We do that for our loved ones as well. But Lord, at this season of the year, let our prayers be marked first and foremost by thanksgiving and adoration. Adoration that you would come up with a plan to save us that would be so strange and yet so wonderful. And thanksgiving that you have given to us the greatest Christmas gift, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so help us, Lord, even as we pray for our needs and the needs of our loved ones, help us to pray with faith, knowing that you are God, and that you will heal us and save us and deliver us in your way and in your time. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.
Has given us his best, let us give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Do not wake the infant king.
Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your gift to us this Christmas season, the gift of Jesus Christ. And we offer these gifts. Lord, there's no way we can repay you for what you've done, but we pray that these gifts would be tokens of our love and expressions of our thanks. And we ask that you would take us, all that we are and all that we have, and use us as you will. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from Isaiah's prophecy, beginning with chapter 41 and verse 21, reading through chapter 42, verse 13. This passage begins with Isaiah, in a sense, calling out the false idols, taunting them, challenging them. And then towards the end of the passage, he compares the true God and his power and might to all these false things that people worship. Chapter 41, beginning with verse 21, this is the word of the Lord. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the God of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, yea. Do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor that, when I asked of them, could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail or be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. It's God's word. It's God's word for us. So, what do you want for Christmas? Well, that's another way of asking, what is valuable to you? Maybe you want candidates and congressmen to stop misbehaving. Maybe you want the president to stop tweeting. Maybe you want all these FBI investigations to just go away. On a more serious note, maybe you want the fires to go out in Southern California. Or maybe you want some rain to fall in Northeast Brazil. Closer to home, maybe you want some quality time with the ones you love the most. Or maybe you want health for yourself or your loved ones. Or maybe you want strained family relationships to be restored. And maybe there's a special something you'd like for a special someone to put under your tree. What is important to you? Who or what do you think would make you happy during this Christmas season? Think about it. For the question of what is worth the most to us, the question of worthiness is bound up with the question of worship. The two words, worth and worship, come from the same root. Whatever we value, whatever we think will give us meaning or happiness or fulfillment in life, that's really what we worship, what we think is worth a lot. And when we look at worship this way, don't we all worship many gods? Oh no, we don't bow down before molten images the way 41:29 describes those ancient people and their idols. But come on, aren't there all sorts of things, situations, people we think would make us happy? Aren't there a lot of things that we think would make life perfect if we could just find them under the tree on Christmas morning? God's ancient people certainly had great desires, great needs. Isaiah spoke to the people before they were carried off into Babylon, and there they looked forward to a time when someone would destroy the Babylonian Empire and allow them to return to their homeland. And chapter 41, verse 25 tells about the mighty conqueror who would come from the north to do just that, the one whom Isaiah later reveals to be Cyrus, the king of Persia. And Cyrus thus allowed the people to go back to Israel to build the temple, as we studied earlier this year. He embodied their longing for justice, for righteousness. At the time of Jesus, the people were looking for a similar Savior, their Messiah. And they looked at Isaiah's prophecy, and they looked at 42:13, and they waited for the day when God's power would be unleashed on all the world, on all his enemies, on all the forces of wickedness. They longed for a time when the idol-worshipping Romans would be defeated, when the Israelites would once again have the political independence they had enjoyed in the days of King David. God's Old Testament people, God's people at the time of Jesus, they were longing for good things, for great things, for peace and justice and righteousness. But somehow, when the one who would bring all these things showed up, the Israelites didn't recognize him. You see, they were too busy looking for the gifts he would bring to recognize the giver. And it's all too easy for us to fall into the same trap. For whenever we shift our focus from anything to anything in creation instead of God, even when we shift our focus to the good and the great things God has promised us, we're really turning away from our Creator. Whenever we shift our focus from the giver to the gifts, however valuable those gifts might be, we're actually worshiping those gifts. We're bowing down before them as idols, whether we know it or not. So how can we tell if the thing that we're worshiping has become an idol to us? Well, let's go back to our Christmas list. What do you want the most? What's the most important thing, or the most important person, or the most important condition, or the most important situation to you right now? Whatever it is. What do you think would make you happy if you had it? Whatever it is, give it a name. Give it a name. Call it health. Call it comfort. Call it financial security. Call it sobriety. Call it peace. Call it justice. Whatever it is, give it a name. Now imagine that you can ask that, whatever it is, that thing, the sorts of questions that God asks in 41, 21 through 23. Ask it. Present your case. Declare to us what's going to take place. Tell us what's already happened so we can understand it. Do good. Do evil. Do something. Well, how about it? Can any of those things we value so highly predict the future? Can health, can comfort, can freedom, can peace, can justice really make sense out of the world? Indeed, during times when we as individuals or we as a culture had those things, could we hold on to them? Did those things even have the power to perpetuate themselves? If so, why do we miss them? Why do we long for them? No, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest about the things that we worship, we will say about them what God says in verse 41:29. However valuable they are to us, they are false hopes. They are powerless. Their works are worthless. They are as empty as the wind. Do you want something real? Do you want someone who can really solve your problems? Do you want someone who can really bring meaning to your life? Look at 42:5. Now there's someone to worship. God is the one who stretched out the heavens, the infinite expanse of the universe, the way a tenderfoot scout pitches a tent. God is the one who spread forth the whole earth, shaping its mountains, hammering out its valleys and oceans the way a blacksmith might forge a lump of iron. And more to the point, God is the one who gives breath to everyone who lives on the earth, even to those who worship other gods, even to those who don't want to have anything to do with Him. God is powerful. God is worthy of our worship. But He's also sovereign. Verse 9 reminds us that God was not only in control of all the past events of history, He's not only the only one who can make sense out of all the chaos and confusion in our lives today, He's also the only one who can declare new things, who can announce future things even before they happen. And one of the things that God announced in this very passage, the beginning of chapter 42, is the thing that we celebrate during this season of the year, the coming of God's Messiah. He calls Him the servant. He calls Him the elect, the chosen one. He says He's the one who's going to have the Spirit of God upon Him and within Him in a special way. We celebrate God keeping that promise. We celebrate the coming of the one who came to bring justice to the nations, the one for whom His people had been waiting 700 years from the time Isaiah wrote these words to the time when Christ was born. God is sovereign. But this Messiah did not come in the way the people expected Him to. He didn't come swooping in from the north with an army like Cyrus had done. That's what they thought, given verse 42:13. No. Instead, He would be born to a couple of obscure travelers who were so poor, Jesus had to spend His first night on earth in a barn because His parents had to stand in line to fill out tax forms. And this Messiah would not do the sorts of things His people expected Him to do. He didn't prevail against His enemies through military might the way Cyrus had done, destroying the Babylonians. Jesus didn't try to lead His people in revolution against the Romans, and that's probably why they turned against Him. But He did fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. He did exactly what Isaiah said in verses 2 and 3. He said He would come in a gentle way. He won't even break a bruised reed. He won't even blow out a feebly smoldering flame. This is the miracle we celebrate this season, that the Son of God love's pure light would shine into this world on a silent night, that the Lord of all the universe would enter this world as the babe, the son of Mary. But what is perhaps even more amazing, this baby was born to do exactly what Isaiah said he would do. Even though he was born in this obscure way, even though he was gentle and meek, he came to bring justice. This long-awaited Messiah came to give his people what they most dearly desired, but in a way they didn't expect. 42 verse 1 says he came to bring justice to the Gentiles, but he wouldn't do this by smashing his enemies like Cyrus did. Yes, as verse 4 says, he would come to establish God's justice throughout the whole world, but not by being a military conqueror. That's what they wanted. Instead, verse 6 says he would come as a light to the nations. He would open the blind eyes of the Gentiles. He would bring them out of the prison of their idolatry. He would bring them in to his kingdom. He would come to transform their desires so that the islands, the coastlands, the places those wicked pagan Philistines lived, even they would wait expectantly for his law. That is the good news for us today. Whether Jew or Gentile, whether we've grown up in the church, whether we don't know very much about the Bible, Jesus did not come into this world to blast his enemies. He came to save them. He came to save us from our sins. He came to be what God said in verse 6. He came to be a covenant to the people. He came to be the fullest expression of God's love for us. He came to offer himself up as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He is the greatest Christmas gift of all. He is the only one who can truly fulfill our needs. He's the only one who can truly satisfy our desires. But here's the catch. Like his Old Testament people had to do, we must accept him as he is. We must accept him on his terms. Remember, many of the people who saw Jesus with their eyes when he was walking on the earth, many of those people were so busy looking for a Messiah who would come in a different way, a Messiah who would do different sorts of things, that they didn't recognize the real Messiah when he showed up. They were so wrapped up in what they wanted, they missed the much greater blessing God had for them in Jesus Christ. In the same way, we can get too wrapped up in our desires, longing for some of God's good gifts. And this preoccupation, this, dare we say, idolatry, can cause us to miss out on God's greatest gift. A gift that Jesus may be trying to reveal to us, himself. It may make us miss out on this love that Jesus has to offer to us, perhaps in a different way than we expect. We may need to be open to that. We need to accept Jesus on his terms, acknowledging his sovereign power and embracing his gracious love. For the good news is that the one who came to us as a baby in a manger would indeed do what chapter 42 verse 13 said. But he would prevail over all his foes and all our foes, even sin and death itself. He would prevail not as a cruel conqueror, but with a cross. It's this Jesus, the Lord's servant, the Lord's chosen, the Lord's Messiah. It's this Jesus who rose from the dead, who reigns even now over the world he created. It's this Jesus who's in charge, even of the most terrible, difficult situations in every one of our lives. He's not someone we can understand. But he is someone who is worthy of our worship. So let's do that. Let's join our voices with all of his people Even the nomads of Kedar in the Arabian desert, even the islands where the Philistines lived, and let's sing to the Lord a new song. Let's turn away from whatever idols we're worshiping, and let's give glory to the Lord instead. Let's give praise to the one who created us, to the one who redeemed us. Let's give praise to our promised Messiah, our reigning King. We'll join our voices with the angels and the shepherds and the wise men as we turn in our hymnals to selection 110. We'll sing all the stanzas of Angels from the Realms of Glory, and let us stand to sing. Let us worship Christ this week. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.